God's word tonight to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the text tonight will be verses 42 through 47. It's the last six verses of the chapter. We're going to read two parts out of Acts 2. We're first going to read the first 13 verses, where you have the history of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to jump to verse 37. So in between, you have the sermon of Peter at the time of Pentecost. But in verse 37, then we read the result of that sermon of Peter that he preached at that time. So Acts 2, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And now we're going to jump to verse 37, but just take note that in the sermon of Peter, he gives explanation to them of the things that they witnessed, the things that they heard and saw. The answer to that was that this was the work of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2. And then Peter goes on to preach to them Jesus Christ. Now verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And now begins the text. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thus far, we read God's word. The text that we consider tonight is a text that comes right out of the wonder work of Pentecost. And so we take notice of the amazing things that are recorded here in Acts chapter 2. that began with the actual outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the signs that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Then after that, there were the cloven tongues as of fire that came down upon all the heads of those who were in that room. And then thirdly, all of those who were in the room began to speak of the marvelous works of God in all different languages. They spoke in different tongues. That was because the Holy Spirit was working in them. It was because the Holy Spirit had been poured out. But that's not the end of the amazing things that happened as are recorded here in Acts 2. Peter preaches. And the result of the sermon of Peter is that about 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. That many people are brought to confess their sins and to know Jesus Christ and be baptized as well. And so the church was growing very quickly. But still, that's not the end to the amazing things that are recorded here in Acts chapter 2. But after all of that, we learn how the church in Jerusalem lived with one another. These 3,000 plus members, how did they live with each other? Well, the text tells us they loved each other. They served each other. They worshiped together. They fellowshiped together. So that when you look at the church in Jerusalem, you and I would look at it and say, I want our church to be like that. The Jerusalem church is a model church for us in the way that the church is to live together in unity. That's what we see here in the church in Jerusalem. One of the things we want to take notice of about that church as we look at this text tonight is that there's an external and an internal component to the text. The internal component is the very way in which the church in Jerusalem lived together. They were a church that was living in unity, living in love, living in fellowship with each other. But there was not just an internal part, there was also an external component to that. And what I mean by that is that there was a desire that the church would be a faithful witness externally by the way in which they were living internally. And the result of that is that the church continued to grow so that daily more people continued to be added to the church. We want to see that that growth of the church of Jerusalem is connected to the very way in which they lived with one another. It was part of their witness in the city of Jerusalem. And so also that's part of our witness in the world today. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the church living in unity. We look at that using three words. First, worship. Secondly, fellowship. And third, growth. The church living in unity lived in their unity, in their worship, in their fellowship, and that resulted in growth. We take notice of the fact that, first of all, a church shows its unity in Christ at her worship services. Verse 42 of the text tells us of the worship of the church in Jerusalem. We read there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Here the text describes the public worship of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem had the Holy Spirit poured out on her, and the result of that is that the church together worshiped God. Let's look at each of the components of that worship that is set before us there in the text. The first is the church continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. When the text says that, it's not simply saying that the church believed the doctrine that the apostles taught. That certainly is true. They believed what the apostles taught them. But the text is saying something more than that. It's not simply saying that they lived by that doctrine. It's true that the church in Jerusalem lived by the doctrine. But when the text says that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles, the idea is this. They came together regularly to hear the word of God, to hear the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the apostles. They came together on the Lord's Day to hear the preaching of the gospel, which taught them sound doctrine. So notice the regularity of it. They continued to gather as the people of God on a regular basis, and along with that, they did that with zeal. It wasn't, oh, we have to go worship again. But they were excited for worship. They were excited to hear sound doctrine. They were excited that the things that they were hearing from the mouths of the apostles, and so they regularly, with zeal, gathered to hear that sound doctrine. Secondly, they came together for fellowship. That was part of the reason for their gathering together for worship, that they could have fellowship with one another in their worship and in the administration of the sacraments. That was part of their zeal in coming together. They're working out in the world, as it were, in Jerusalem through the week. But then they were called together for worship on the Lord's Day, and they were excited to be together as the people of God. Now notice and consider for a moment how striking that is. These people had a past with each other. These people knew each other there in Jerusalem. And it could be that in their past, there were things that came between them. There were things that they could have remembered from the past that others had done against them. But they weren't living that way. They weren't living in bitterness and resentments against one another. They weren't focused on the other weaknesses of the other members of the church. They weren't saying, well, if so-and-so's going to be there, I'm not going to be there. Or if so-and-so's sitting over here, I'm not going to sit by them. I'm going to make sure I'm sitting way over here. There were no cliques. There were no internal divisions. But instead, this large congregation was gathering regularly to hear sound doctrine and to fellowship with each other. They saw each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they came together for worship in that spirit on the Lord's Day. They wanted to see their brothers and sisters. Every Lord's Day was a family reunion. The third thing we see is that they came together for the breaking of bread. And I believe when the text speaks of that in verse 42, it's speaking of the Lord's Supper. And that's because literally in the text it says, the bread. They came together for the bread. Not simply to eat together and have a fellowship meal together, but they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Also, what indicates this is verse 42 is about their worship. So as part of their worship, they would have the Lord's Supper. So this was the reason also that they came together and they steadfastly continued in this breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper. And then finally, the text says that they came together regularly to pray. They didn't simply come together in some prayer groups to pray. No, they came together as a congregation. They came together to thank God for his marvelous grace and the great things that he was doing in bringing them together as a church. And then also, they would pray for the things that they needed. You can imagine that they were a church that loved to be together on the Lord's Day for worship, where they gathered for sound doctrine, to pray, to experience the administration of the Lord's Supper, and to have fellowship with each other. Now the question for us tonight is the same thing true for us? Is what's true of the church in Jerusalem, is that true for us? Are we a church that loves to come together regularly to hear the apostolic doctrine? And really, that's what we hear. The same thing that the people of God heard long ago. We have apostolic doctrine because we have the scriptures which give to us that apostolic doctrine. Doctrine that has been handed down from the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit, written down in the Holy Scriptures, and then brought to us in the preaching of the gospel. Do we have a zeal, an enthusiasm to come together regularly for the preaching of sound doctrine? It's an important question in our day. It is in our day because there is a great danger that we would lose this because of the influences of the world around us. And what I'm talking about is especially for the younger generation within the church, but it can have an effect upon us as well, and that is all of the screens and all of the entertainment that is going on in our day. The images that are constantly flashing before the eyes of our children and our young people, one after another after another. And they're used to being entertained in what they do and then to come together and sit and listen to a sermon for 40, 45 minutes and to hear sound doctrine, which is not at all meant to entertain, but instead is meant to teach, as becoming more difficult in our day. And along with that, in our day where there are many who are saying, well, you don't need a whole day that's set aside for worship. In fact, just in the Hudsonville area, I saw a sign outside of a church saying, Thursday is the new Sunday. And their sign was advertising a Thursday evening worship service that they can come to instead of Sunday. And more two services, it's falling on hard times on the Lord's Day. But may we, as a church, have a zeal and enthusiasm for coming together to hear sound doctrine, because that's the doctrine that we need, to come together for fellowship with one another, to come together for the Lord's Supper and praying to the God of our salvation. The church in Jerusalem gave their attention to this. This was most important for them, and they knew it. Is the same true for us? Now, what explains that there was this zeal and enthusiasm for worship in the church in Jerusalem? Well, what explains this is simply the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit worked in the church in Jerusalem, what the Holy Spirit produced was this very desire for worship. And then we read of that especially at the end of 46 and the beginning of 47, where there was this desire in the hearts of the people, where they had singleness of heart praising God. That's what was true of the church in Jerusalem. They had a singleness of heart, and the singleness of heart was focused on this, praising God. Now that speaks of their fellowship together as a church, which we're going to look at in a moment, but certainly that applies as well to their worship. The Holy Spirit had worked this in them so that all divisions were set aside, all differences were set aside that were meaningless. They were united as they understood that they were saved by grace. They were united in their understanding that they were to live to praise and glorify God. They were united in apostolic doctrine. They were united in the faith of the fathers. And in their desire to praise God, they gathered for worship in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. That tells us that when praising God is the focus of the church, that church is going to come together in unity, joy, and harmony, and sincerity to the worship the God of their salvation. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in the church. This is what is true of true worship and true Christianity in the church. What about us? is that true of us? Well, seeing that the Holy Spirit works this, we should see and understand that a different spirit and a different thinking can easily come into the church and spread like leaven through the church. Understand and see tonight what a change the Holy Spirit worked in the church in Jerusalem. Before this, in their own hearts, there would have been a wrong spirit when it came to worship. Remember that those who were part of the church in Jerusalem came out of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they taught false doctrine and brought false teaching. And remember that that would have applied to their worship as well when they came together at the synagogues and in the temple. For them, before this work by the Holy Spirit in them, coming together for worship was bondage. It was bondage from this perspective. It was part of their righteousness, which was actually supposed to save them. Attending worship was part of the legalistic system of the Pharisees. It's what you did to be righteous before God. That was an evil spirit in the false church of that day. But when the Holy Spirit came upon these believers, what the Holy Spirit did was he freed them from that bondage so that the church together was free then to worship God in thanksgiving and gladness and zeal. There wouldn't have been that in the bondage of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beloved, we've been set free to see worship from the same perspective. Our worship is not the coming together to earn our righteousness with God. It's not for us to say before God, well, look, God, what I've done for you. No, instead, we come to praise and glorify and thank the God who has saved us by grace and by grace alone. That's what the Holy Spirit works in us. But there are other evil spirits in our day that can hinder us in our worship. There is, for example, the spirit of negativity and criticism. It's the spirit of always complaining about the church in pride, complaining about the other members of the church, complaining about the elders of the church, complaining about the deacons in the church, complaining about the pastor, complaining about the decisions of a consistory, complaining about the decisions of a classis, complaining about the decisions of a synod, and complaining in such a way that one seeks to find others who agree with him or her and then create schism in that way. We're all together as a group complaining about these things. That kind of spirit does not come from the Holy Spirit, but instead comes from our own sinful hearts. Now, don't get me wrong. There certainly is in the church a room for a right criticism of things, loving, constructive criticism that goes through the right channels. So if one disagrees with the decision of a consistory or a classis or synod, they have the right to appeal and protest and to do that in a loving and humble and godly way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking instead about a spirit of criticism that's always taking pot shots at others in the church or decisions in the church. That is an evil spirit and will keep members of the church from coming together with singleness of heart, praising God. In addition, there's a spirit of individualism that can creep into the church today. Where someone might say, well, I don't like this or that in the church. I don't like the way in which the worship is done. Or I see that coming in when it comes to Bible study. Well, I don't go to Bible study because I don't like the format of it, or I don't like the one who leads the Bible study, or I don't like the book of the Bible that we're studying, or whatever it may be. And if someone here has that kind of viewpoint, then you need to hear this. You need to hear, it's not about you. The church is not about you. But instead, the church is about, in singleness of heart, praising God. But you see how the individualism of our age can come into our own thinking. So we say, well, because things aren't done the way I want them to be done, or I think they should be done, then I'm not going to be a part of that. These are the evil spirits that can come in, and none of that is produced by the Holy Spirit. What we see in the text is what is produced by the Spirit. Singleness of heart, praising God in the worship of the church, coming together to worship the God of our salvation and to hear sound doctrine. So the church that lives together in unity worships in this way. The second thing we notice out of the text is that the church that lives together in unity lives a life of fellowship. And there's two ways in which we see that in the text. We see, first of all, that the church that lives in fellowship is a church that's in which the members are caring for each other. And then secondly, more generally, the church then lives in close fellowship together, loving and serving each other. We notice, first of all, this. The church unified in the truth by the Spirit lives this out by caring for those who are in need. That's what we see in verses 44 and 45 of the text, where we read, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." When we read that in the text, we must not think that what the church in Jerusalem did is that they put all of their money and possessions into one common pot or into one common account, and then everything was equally divided up among them. That is not what happened in the church in Jerusalem. The text is not saying that they lived in a commune together, that they lived all in a ghetto together and then shared equally all that they had. The text is not saying that there was here in the church in Jerusalem an experiment in Christian socialism. This is not at all the case. Instead, the text is saying that there was a willingness by those who had more to give what they had so that those who had less were cared for. Those who had more willingly gave so that the poor in the church were cared for. The widows were cared for in the church because those who had more gave of their excess, their extra, for the care and the support of the widows and those who had less. We know from Acts chapter 6 that the apostles first were the ones who were distributing these things through helpers until the time that deacons were elected in the church in Jerusalem. But think of how beautiful that was in the church in Jerusalem. The rich were helping to care for the poor. The rich were not taking advantage of the poor in any way. Now, I mention that here specifically because there were many instances in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were living in ungodliness and wickedness, they were serving idol gods, that one of the ways that that was manifest in their lives is that the rich were taking advantage of the poor. One of those passages is Nehemiah 5. That's the passage that was used in this year for church visitation. When the church visitors come, they take a passage and use it and give instruction out of it. We find in Nehemiah 5 that one of the things that the rich in Israel were doing at that time after the return from captivity is that when the poor didn't have anything to eat, they loaned them money. But in loaning them money, they charged them interest, and that's called usury in the Old Testament. And the rich were not allowed to do that. In addition to that, when their loans couldn't be paid, what the rich would do is they would take the children of the poor and make them slaves in their own homes or on their own farms. Again, an Old Testament law said that they must not do that. They could only make slaves of their enemies, not anyone from the house of Israel. From the church in Jerusalem, the rich were not taking advantage of the poor. And along with that, the poor were not living in envy. They weren't thinking, oh yeah, there are those guys in the church. They don't have any worries. And wish we could have what they had. They weren't living with that kind of an attitude. They weren't living in such a way that they thought that they were entitled to what the rich had. The church in Jerusalem was not divided by economic status, but they saw one another as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Sorry about the cold. My throat was fine this morning in worship. Now tonight it's really struggling. But we see here that the church was not divided by economic status. They saw each other as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. One important word for the church today in the age in which we live. May we not live sinfully as a church in this regard. I'm thankful that I see in our churches, and I would guess in this church as well, a desire of those who have more to help those who are in need. That's a good thing that is found within the church. There ought to be a willingness to give for the good of others in the church. But what may be more of a struggle is that those who have less would not live in envy and jealousy of those who have more. That there would not be this desire of always wanting what others have. Or that in our entitlement age, there would be the thinking, well, I ought to be able to live like so-and-so and have the things that so many others have, go on the vacations that they go on and have the cars that they have and the houses that they have. There must not be that thinking within the church. There are differences in the way people live and what people can afford in their lives. But in the midst of all of that, there must not be economic divisions within the church so that we view each other according to economic status. That's a shallow way to view one another within the church. But more than that, it's a sinful way because that is a way that divides within the church. But instead, may we be a church who loves one another and cares for one another, not simply caring for the poor, but to see more generally that the calling that there is in the church is that we are to help one another. We're to help one another in a battle against sin. We're to encourage each other in our faith. Really, we're to be counseling each other and helping each other in our times of need. This is how the church, under the influence of the powerful work of the Spirit, lives in unity with each other. They fellowship with each other in this way, helping one another. But more generally, the text teaches us that the church that lives in unity fellowships in the bond of faith that unites them. We read here in the text that the church in Jerusalem was a close-knit community. Verse 46 says that, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." We read there the close fellowship that they had. They would still go into the temple, and there they would pray together, and they would worship. They ate together in their homes, practicing hospitality towards each other. And we can be sure, in their fellowship together, the focus wasn't the food. But instead, they were talking with excitement about the things they were learning. They were coming together in their homes to pray together. You can imagine them singing together around their tables as they fellowshipped with each other. The focus of their fellowship was not the sporting events of the day. It wasn't concern with the economy of that day. But instead they worshiped together and they fellowshiped together as the people of God. All with singleness of heart, praising God. Here is where I believe that we as a church and as churches can learn much from the church in Jerusalem. And the practice of hospitality with one another and learning to live in communion with each other. Not just on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week as well. I know that this is something that my wife and I have talked about and struggled with as well because of all of the things that are going on in our lives. So easily we're bringing our kids to music lessons, soccer practices and games, sporting events, and all of those things which aren't wrong in and of themselves. But the question is for us, with all of those things that are going on, is fellowship being squeezed out of the church so that we simply say that there's no time for it? Things are too busy. There's too much going on. Well, it's because we make ourselves that busy. And so we have to see and understand that the church that lives in unity enjoys fellowship together. Do we enjoy that together in our homes, having others from the church over? Not for a fancy meal, but maybe for a meal that's just quickly put together with whatever is around the house. Food not being the focus, but the fellowship being the focus. Praying together, singing together, talking about spiritual things together. That kind of life of fellowship is where joy and gladness is found within the church. That was true of the church in Jerusalem. They loved to be with each other. But how easily there are certain things that divide us. We have different cliques. We have different groups. Maybe even after church when we talk, we go and talk to the same people. There may be others in the church who feel alone and isolated. We need to bring them in and bring them into fellowship within the church. We reach out to encourage and help one another. That's part of a church living in unity, fellowshipping with each other. The result of this in the church in Jerusalem was growth. Amazing growth. Read in verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now understand that last part of the text is not isolated from the rest of it. But instead, we see that the church in Jerusalem was on display before the entire city. So the text tells us that the church had a good reputation in the city. Notice that in verse 47 when it says, "and having favor with all the people." The people of Jerusalem, when they looked at the church in Jerusalem, did not see people who were constantly fighting with each other, people who were living in bitterness and resentment towards one another. That often characterized the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They noticed something much different when they looked at the church, these people who were once with them. There was a change. They were different. They were fellowshipping with each other in love. The church was practicing what it preached. They loved each other so that internally they saw it as the people from outside looked in on it. And the result of that good reputation is that the Lord used that to add more to the church. They didn't look at the church and say, "Why in the world would I want to be part of that?" That should be the way, or that should not be the way in which the church looks at us today. Could the world look at us and say that? Why in the world would I want to be part of that? They're always fighting about something. They're always putting the finger at someone else. They don't live in humility. They don't live in love. And supposedly, they have this message, good news of the love of God. And this is how they live. They're constantly fighting. They're constantly bickering. It's always about something. Why in the world would I want to be part of that? And you see, that brings shame upon the name of Christ and upon the church of Christ when the church lives in that way. But we see and understand tonight that part of the witness of the church in the world is not just some work of the evangelism committee and not just some events that we might have. One of the most powerful witnesses of the church is how we live together. It's a parking lot that's just as full in the evening as it is in the morning. And then also when people in our community look at us and they hear us talk about the church and they see how we live together as a church, they say, wow, those are a people who love each other and live in fellowship with one another. This is the way we ought to live because this is part of our witness in the world. What do we as a congregation, what do we as a denomination say to the world around us by the way in which we live with one another? Now, we should not misunderstand the text and think, well, if we would just live in this way, the church is going to grow. Now, that happened in the church in Jerusalem. They lived this internally with an external focus, and the result of that is that they grew daily. Some were added to the church. Now, the text says about that, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm not setting before you part of some 12-step, 5-step, 3-step program to grow the church. And I don't want us to think, well, we're not growing because we're not living like we should, or if we would live this way, then the church will grow. We understand what the Word of God is saying here. The Lord added. It was the Lord's work. He adds to the church because, again, it has to be the Holy Spirit that works and changes the heart of men and women. And the Holy Spirit does that. But we don't forget tonight that the Lord uses means. Here in Jerusalem, there was the preaching of the gospel. Peter preached. The Holy Spirit worked. Hearts were changed. 3,000 were added to the church in one day. But there's also the means of our witness as a church, how we live with one another. And it's part of the means that God uses to add to the church so that we're living what is preached, living as a church what is preached in the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And it may be that God will use that for the growth of his church and this congregation as well. So tonight, as a church, we look inwardly, but also with an eye on the outward. What do others see? May we as a church live in singleness of heart, praising God in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we worship together, so that we fellowship together. And may God give us growth, not just from the outside, but in the line of generations, so our children see us living together in love and say, yes, we want to be part of that too. May God give us strength and grace to live this out. Amen.